I have two texts for the message today. One is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. The other is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 1 Peter 1, 3. Now the subject, I think you'll be interested in this. I am. Seven marks of a good hope. Here are seven marks of a good hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, Paul says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope, and a good hope through grace." And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, these are tremendous themes. We're not playing games here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now let's see if we can drive a few nails. Let me see if I can really get your attention today. Most everyone I know is religious to some extent. That's true. Most everyone you know is religious to some extent. And most everyone you know has some kind of hope concerning the future. Most everyone you know has some kind of hope concerning life beyond the grave. For example, in the days of our Lord, the old Israelites said, "We be Abraham's seed. We have Moses." They were depending on their heritage. They were depending upon their family ties. And then the Pharisees, our Lord gave us an example. One of them went down to the temple one day, and he said, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men." He was most sincere in this. He wasn't like other men. He said, "I tithe, and I fast, and I give alms to the poor, and I do all these things. I'm not like other men." He was resting in his own self-righteousness. He was resting in his religious deeds and works. And he was not justified. We have God's word for that. He went home not justified, but rather the publican went home justified. And then the moralist, the rich young ruler, a very moral young man, but a very selfish young man, when he was confronted with the law of Christ, well, he said, "All these I've kept from my youth up. That's my foundation. That's my hope. I've kept these laws all my life." And the fundamentalist of our day and every day, "I've made a decision. I'm religious. I have a hope. I've made my decision for Jesus. And don't anybody question it. I'm fixed up. It happened a long, long time ago. I've been saved." And then the profane person, even the blasphemer has some kind of religion and some kind of hope. He says, what is his hope? "God's too good to send a man to hell." And that's his hope. He believes that somehow he's going to get by. Somehow. You see, God's too good. One day when I was pastoring down in Tennessee years ago, there was a man who came to do some work for me in the backyard. We were digging up some kind of water line. And I went out in the backyard, I was talking to him, and I asked him, I said, what is your hope for eternal life? Well, he didn't answer. He only reached in his pocket and took out his wallet. And I thought, what's he going to do? And as he went through his wallet, he pulled out a card, a beautiful card with all kind of figures and everything on it, and he handed it to me, and he said, "That's my hope." And I looked at it, it was his lodge membership card. That was his hope for eternal life. I tell you, most everybody you know is religious. And most everybody you know has some kind of hope concerning this thing of life beyond the grave. In fact, they'll go a long ways. They'll go a long ways. Our Lord said, they cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. These false hopes, even though they are false, give them some kind of peace. Some kind of rest. They say, like in Isaiah chapter 28, "We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to die. We're in agreement with hell. When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath, when judgment falls upon all nations and all men, it won't come nigh us. We've got a refuge. A false refuge, yes, but a refuge. We're hiding in lies, but we're hiding. Yes, we've got a hope. We've got a refuge. And they cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you know the amazing thing about it is that men hold on to these false refuges all the way to the judgment. Our Lord said, many will say unto me in that day. They said it all their lives. They said, Lord, I've preached and I've witnessed and I've testified and I've done many wonderful works and cast out devils. And he said, many will say unto me, even in that day, even in the day of judgment, even in the day of reckoning, even in the day of accounting, even in the day when men shall stand before God, they'll say, even in that day, why, Lord, we preached in your name and did many wonderful works and cast out devils. Well, my friends, I'm not interested in a hope. I'm interested in a good hope. I'm not interested in a religious hope. I'm interested in a living hope. Now, that's what I'm interested in, and I hope you are too. I hope you're interested not in a hope. Everybody's got some kind of hope. You see, where there's no hope, there's really no cause for living. Most everybody's got some kind of hope about everything, especially about religion. Why, to say when a doctor comes out of a hospital room, someone's dying, he shakes his head and says there's no hope, everybody goes to pieces. But no matter how serious the person is, no matter how ill they are, no matter how close to death they are, as long as the doctor says there's some hope, well, they hold together. But when he comes out and says, no hope, then everybody breaks down. And so that's the reason people have to have some kind of hope to keep their sanity. And they do have some kind of hope. But I'm not interested in a hope. I want a good hope. The Scripture talks about a good hope. I'm not interested in a religious refuge and a religious hope. I want a living hope, don't you? And the Bible talks about a living hope. A good hope is God-given. That's what our text says. He hath given us a good hope. It's God-given. God is the author of a good hope. I'm not the author of it. Somebody said one time, a hope is only as good as the power and intent of its author. Think about that. A hope is only as good as the power and intent of its author. God hath given us. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. And then a good hope is in, not in the law, in works, in religion, in a denomination, in a church, in Christ. He hath given us a good hope in Christ. That's where the hope is. The hope is not in what we've done, but what he's done. Not in who we are, but who he is. Not in our relationship with God, but in his relationship with God. You see that? I in them, Christ said, and thou in me. And then a good hope is through grace, not through works, not merit, not what we've earned, not wages for services rendered, but it's grace. Now then, what are the marks? What are the evidences? What are the results of a good hope? Let's look at seven of them. I can give them to you in the time we have this morning. I wouldn't care if you wrote them down. I wouldn't be offended at all if you jotted down these seven marks of a good hope. First of all, and we have to start at the beginning, we're born in sin. Now, I know that's repulsive to some people. They get real upset when you talk about being born in sin. You talk about children being born in sin. But that's what God's Word says. Would you take the Word of God for it? We're born in sin. Let David speak, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Let David speak. He says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin. My mother did conceive me. That's what David said. In Psalm 58:3, listen, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. As soon as they're born. You see, in Romans, let Paul speak, Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. Let Christ speak. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's all it is, and that's all it'll ever be, and in the flesh no man can please God, and in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, and don't be amazed, then that I say to you, you must be born again. So, being born in sin, a good hope would have to be born again. You see that? To be born again. Very few people know much about the new birth. I don't claim to know a great deal about the new birth. I know you don't born yourself the second time any more than you born yourself the first time. I know the new birth. I know three things about the new birth from the Word of God. It's a mystery. I know that it is. But I know three things about the new birth. I know, number one, it is of God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ said he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but they were born of God. Born from above. Born of God. This new birth. I know there's a lot of talk about it today, and everybody's talking about they're born again Christians. And I think what they're calling the new birth is simply a decision, a religious decision, or a religious commitment, or religious associations, or a religious a set of rules. And the new birth is not something you join. It's someone who joins you. It's supernatural. It's of God. God is its author. Just like my Father in the flesh begat me physically, my Heavenly Father begat his children spiritually. We're born of God. Secondly, I know the Holy Spirit is the agent in the new birth. We're born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit of God. And our Lord said, in describing the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, he said he's like the wind. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, you can't tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are they that are born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the agent in the new birth. It's not a preacher, an evangelist, or a soul winner. It's the Spirit of God. And then the means in the new birth is the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So here's the first mark of a good hope, the first results of a good hope, evidence, is to be born again. And then secondly, we have sinned. All the way through the Bible, Mr. Spurgeon one time preached a sermon on we have sinned. And he took Adam, and he took Achan, and he took Esau, and he took Saul, and he took Judas, and he took all these people. That's what they said. We have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. Can you say that? I have sinned. You'd just be telling the truth. I have sinned. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. I've sinned in will, in practice, in word, in deed, in imagination, in motive, in attitude. I've sinned with my lips, with my hands, with my feet, with my eyes, with my ears, with my tongue. I have sinned. Can you say that? Not too hard to say, is it? Pretty hard to mean, though, isn't it? I have sinned. Well, I have sinned. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against God have I sinned. All right. A good hope, then, would be to be pardoned, forgiven of all my sins. Wouldn't that be a great hope? That would be a good hope, wouldn't it? That'd be a living hope. Paul said, all have sinned. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. My question to them, is there pardon, then, for the guilty? Is there mercy for the sinner? Is there? The Bible says yes. It says in Romans 4, 7 and 8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And God's not like man. When God forgives, he said, I remember your sins no more. I cast them behind my back into the depths of the sea. I remember them no more. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. That is a blessing. That'd be a good hope. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, had no, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Forgiven, pardoned. Somebody said, near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be in the person of his Son. I'm as near as he. Pardoned, cleansed, forgiven, blotted out. My sins are blotted out through Christ's blood. The blood of Christ is so powerful, so effectual, that even God the Father cannot see my sins when they're under the blood. Thirdly, having no righteousness before the law, and we don't. Having no, a good hope would be to have a perfect standing, a perfect holiness before God's law. Now, what does the law say? Paul said, you that would be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you know what the law says? Do you know what the law of God requires? I hear people talking about the law of God, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God being the rule for the life of the believer and so forth and so on. Do you know what the law says? Do you know what it requires? The law says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now you think that over a little bit. And thy neighbor as thyself. It will suffer no compromise. It will suffer no whittling down. That's what the law says, and that's what the law has always said. The law of God requires perfection. It can accept no less. It can be satisfied with no less. It can demand no more. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And thy neighbor is thyself. My soul, my friend, that's the reason whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty, guilty before God. But that law has not been repealed. It's still on the books. It's still a summary of God's holiness. And that law is going to be satisfied some way. It's going to be honored. God's not going to throw it in the waste can. He's not going to repeal it. There's not going to be a constitutional change in glory. You are going to meet that law, and you're going to honor it, or you're going to be cast out of God's presence. Well, you say, it's impossible. Well, it's not in Christ. It is with men. With men, it's impossible. It's impossible, but not with Christ. With Christ, all things are possible. See, that's why he became a man. Man, the law, made its demands upon men. And in order for men to be saved and to honor the law, men have got to obey it. Well, we can't. We don't have the ability. We don't have the righteousness. So Christ did it for us. You see, the justice of God's got to be obeyed. I've got to have a perfect standing before the law of God. And in Christ I have it. In Christ I have that perfect standing. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, are you with me? Being born in sin, a good hope would be to be born again. Having sinned before God, a good hope would be to have them forgiven. Having no righteousness, no standing before the law, no covering, a good hope would be to have such a righteousness. With his spotless righteousness on, I'm as righteous as God's own Son. Now here's the fourth thing. I'm still in the flesh. I still am a man. I still know that I am frail flesh, subject to temptation, subject to trial, and subject to fall, and so are you. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm still on this earth. I'm still in the flesh. A good hope, a living hope, would be to continue in that faith and to hold fast the confidence of my profession firm unto the end. In other words, let me tell you this. A good hope would be to continue in Christ till I die, till the end of the journey. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That's what the Bible said. Now, some old fellow writing years ago says the believer is hedged about on one side with the promises of God, lest he despair. We're hedged about on one side with the promises of God, lest we despair, and on the other side with warnings, lest we presume. Lest we presume. Now the Bible teaches preservation. Christ will keep us. We're kept by the power of God through faith. God keeps us. He said, my sheep will never perish. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. But also, the Bible teaches perseverance. Not only will Christ hold us, but we shall hold to him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if Don't be afraid of the if in the Word of God. Our Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And then listen to this. We are His house if we hold fast the confidence firm unto the end. In other words, if you believe, you're believing now, you'll always believe. If you've repented, you're now repenting, you shall repent. Belief and repentance, they are a condition. Repentance is a state of being. Faith is a state of being. It's not an isolated act. And then Hebrews 3:14, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold fast, if we hold the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Now the just shall live by faith, Paul said, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we need to learn something about two things here: preservation by the power of God, perseverance by faith. We shall continue. That'd be a good hope, wouldn't it? To continue in love with Christ, to continue in love with the Word, to continue in faith, resting in Him, walking with the Savior. Just like old Enoch of old, just walked with God and walked right on into heaven. Walking with God. He walked with God and one day he was not, because God took him. He just walked right on into heaven. Now let me warn you. I warn you solemnly and I warn you sincerely. A little isolated profession of faith that took place years ago is a mighty poor hope. If it's not growing in grace, if it's not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, if it's not continuing in Christ Jesus. A fellow said to a friend of mine one time, "Do you believe I'm saved?" He said, "Will you wait and see me in 30 years and I'll tell you." Because saved people continue to walk with Christ. Now here's the fifth mark of a good hope. We're dying men. Richard Baxter said one time, "I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men." A good hope would be to find dying grace in that day. You know, the Bible talks about the Old Testament believers, and it says these all died. And they did. Every one of them died. That is, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, but they all died. All men died. It's appointed unto men once to die. But they died in faith. That's what I want. That'd be a living hope. That'd be a good hope, to die in faith. To be able to come to the end of the journey, like the Apostle Paul, and say, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but all them that love His appearing." How you start the race is mighty important, but equally important is how you finish. I say that to you very solemnly. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A good hope, is one day to close my eyes in faith and open them to see Christ. And men generally die like they've lived. That's generally true. They generally die like they lived. If they lived in love with Christ and lived in by faith in Christ and lived in a walk with Christ, they usually die that way. But you know, I hear people say, "He's gone to be with the Lord." And a lot of times I think, well, he never cared anything about being with the Lord while he was here. I wonder why he wants to be with him now. Fella never worshipped and never read the Word, never fellowshiped with God's people, and he died. Somebody says, "Gone to be with the Lord." And I want to say, well, he didn't care anything about being with the Lord when I knew him. Wonder what pleasure he finds now being with the Lord. I don't believe he's with the Lord, to be honest with you. I believe men die like they live. I believe if they live in unbelief, they die in unbelief. If they live in rebellion, they die in rebellion. If they live in sin, they die in sin. But if a man lives in Christ, he'll die in Christ. That's just so. That's not only the Bible, that's common sense. All right, the sixth thing. I have a corrupt body. One day it'll be buried. They're going to put it in the ground. And you can put it in a sliding drawer, in a mausoleum, or the ground, or in a cement vault, wherever you want to, but it's going back to the dust. You see, the decay is from within. And it's going back to the dust. Thou art to dust shalt thou return. And one day it's going to go back to the dust. What's a good hope? A good hope would be to rise again. When this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal immortality, this weakness shall put on glory, strength, and this shame shall put on God's very image. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. You know, one time Job says, I wish you'd write this in a rock with a pen of a diamond point. Here's my testimony. Write this in the rock. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to stand on this earth. And though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord. I want to be raised from the grave. I'm blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I want to rise with Christ in that first resurrection, don't you? Well, now that God will have to do it. I can't bring forth life either here or there. He's going to have to raise me. And in the seventh place, in the last place, there's going to be an eternity someday, and the one who has the preeminence throughout all eternity, God's given him a name above every name that is the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. He's going to have preeminence. All things are going to be as they are related to him. I want to be in the image of Christ. He said, when we see him, we're going to be like him. And he that hath this hope, what hope? Yes, that Christ is coming, but when Christ comes, we're going to be like him. That's my hope. That's the ultimate hope. And you go back to this thing, being born in sin and having sins committed and having no righteousness and being frail flesh and needing pardon and forgiveness and needing resurrection. It all comes down to this. My hope is to be like Christ. I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And that hope is through grace, God-given, in Christ.